There are two commands given here in verses 1 and 2, of that of honor and obey. Well, let's take a moment to define these terms that we may better understand our text before us today. Obey literally means to listen under. But this is more than just adherence to a request, but it's actually submission in spirit as well. And this ties us back very neatly to what we see of submission in Ephesians chapter 5. This reminds me of the story of a child not unlike myself who at the dinner table one night thought that this would be a good opportunity, a good time to stand on their chair rather than eat their food as they were supposed to. And mom, being the good mom that she was, turned to the child and said, "Sit down, eat your food. This isn't how we act at the table." Child sits down reluctantly, scowl on his face. Moments later, the good idea strikes him again. "I'll stand up rather than eat my food. That'll be more fun." Child stands up, mother more emphatically, "Sit down and eat your food." Child sits down, fierce scowl and disappointment on his face. New idea. Boy stands up. Mom says, "You sit down now or you are not getting any dessert and you will be grounded for the rest of the night." Boy sits down with a smile on his face. Now mom is confused. "Son, why are you smiling?" Boy turns to his mom and says, "Because I'm still standing on the inside." This isn't the picture of obedience because he just adhered to the command, but it's that of internal submission as well. The other is the idea of honor, to show love and respect. True obedience will also show honor. This passage in Ephesians points us all the way back to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments. And here we hear the echo of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." In Ephesians, we hear, "Children, obey." Obey can seem like such a harsh word in our time and culture. And you may feel as I do, as soon as someone asks for obedience, look for a way out. Look for the opposite to do. This idea of obedience is so opposite to our nature. To yield to someone else, why would we ever want to obey? My question would be, "Okay, Lord, you want me to obey. How are you going to convince me? What can I get out of it?" Why, especially in a system where we are told to question everything, think for ourselves, why should I obey? Why should children obey? And in this passage, we are given three reasons as to why children ought to obey. The first, because it is right. Very simple reason. Throughout all of time and culture, it's always been children submitting to parents and never the other way around. Reason number two we are given is because there is blessing. Blessing is a great motivator. There's always motivation to do something when something can be achieved on the other side. And the blessing we see here is actually twofold, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. So is this the secret to long life? I've actually heard some in my family say that if I want to live for a long time, I must obey my parents. I almost viewed this as getting extra lives in a video game, like a sort of cheat code. I could cheat death by obeying my parents. And I would often think that if somebody prematurely met death, it's because they were disobeying their parents. Somebody got run over by a bus, probably weren't obeying their parents. somebody falls off a cliff. They weren't obeying their parents. Was this just my childish mind running frantically? Or maybe my family's successful scare tactics? But either way, these conclusions don't find their basis in the scripture. And the reasoning behind these promises is actually much more simple. There isn't mythical blessing that comes in obedience to parents. But when a parent tells their child not to play with fire and that child obeys, they're probably not going to set themselves on fire. When the parent says, don't play out in the street, their child who obeys is probably not going to be injured by a vehicle while playing. And there's going to be wisdom that comes when a parent teaches their child about the mistakes they've made in their life. And this is how it will go well with them when they obey and they honor. The second reason being that there is blessing. The third reason that we see for children to obey is because it is to the Lord. This is the true motivator. It is right because it is to the Lord. There is blessing because it is to the Lord. In obedience to parents, in honor to parents, there is obedience and honor to the Lord. God has given us our parents. Our relation to our parents is one of the few in life that we do not get to choose. God has sovereignly placed us with the parents that we do have. And the fact that children obey those sovereignly placed over them shows obedience to our sovereign Lord. Now, this will naturally raise some questions. It does not escape me that there are not many children sitting before me. But it also raises the question of, what do I do when I have sinful parents? And the answer to that is honor and obey. Obey the Lord first, as he is the ultimate end of our obedience. We even read in Matthew 10, as Jesus is telling his disciples how they ought to follow him, our relationships with our fathers and mothers. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our love, our obedience, our honor is to the Lord first and ultimate. As we have sinful parents in our lives, believer or unbeliever, our obedience and honor is defined first by that to the Lord. And as adults, culture will play a big role in where obedience is required. I am no longer required to live under the rules of my parents' household. I'll give an example of this. Ever since I was a teenager, my parents had rules that I would disagree with or not understand, and I would keep a mental list of those rules and how I would do it different in my house, just because I didn't live in my parents' home anymore. So I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on this, but how many of you have candles in your home that you refuse to burn? You are in the wrong, and you need to repent. Candles are meant to be burned. So when I was in my parents' house, I would go around and light candles constantly. I loved lighting candles. My parents probably thought I was a bit of a pyromaniac, but I loved having a house that smelled nice. I assure you, I was not a pyromaniac. My mom eventually made a house rule. It's called a house rule, but it applied to me, that we could not light candles anymore. I thought this rule was senseless and baseless, although my mother would probably tell you it's because she didn't want the house to burn down. But this was because I would light the candles and walk away and let them burn. Now, in my freedom, in my own home, you will always find candles burning endlessly. I don't consider this an act of rebellion. but I might need to search my own heart on that. But we are constantly burning candles in my home, almost like we have the Olympic flame or the eternal flame. All of this to say, we love God by continuing to honor our parents, even when we are no longer children. I still love and honor and respect my mother. I just don't need to obey her anymore and not light candles in my own home. God has given children responsibility within their relationship to their parents. Obey, honor, be blessed, and do it all as to the Lord. Because of these practical outworkings, we may miss our own call to honor and obey the Lord in these passages. The relationship of parents to children points us to our relationship with the Lord. He is our Father, and we are His children. That's why I think it was very appropriate that we sang the song we did this morning of our good, good Father. All of this obedience and honor that we ought to be seeing in homes of Christians is as to the Lord. Why obey? Because it is right. Because it is to the Lord. Why obey? Because there's blessing. Why obey God at all? Because He is our God. As we continue to look around the table being set before us, we see that children have a biblical basis for their obedience. And that is because of the Lord. Now God shows how parents play a role in this as well in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This passage starts us off with fathers, but mom, this is not the time for you to tune out. I'm not asking you to pay attention so that you may elbow your husbands, but because this includes you as well. The responsibility falls on the fathers, but does not exclude the mothers. One of the constant questions among parents throughout the ages is, how do I parent? Well, don't worry, because this morning I have all of the answers for you. Here we get instructions from Ephesians on how to parent. And we get to see both negative and positives to parenting. A bit of transparency for you this morning. I struggled when this was going to be the text before me this morning to bring to you, as I am not a parent myself. How can I speak to this? How dare I come to you and say that this is what biblical parenting looks like? My authority is not rested in experience. Thank God, or otherwise I have no reason to be here. I just seek to speak as to what God says in parenting. The negative that we see first is, fathers, do not provoke children to anger. Do not provoke. It is very easy to be a provoking parent, and this can take place in many different forms. And I will mention a few for us this morning. You could be a provoking parent by being unreasonable, by being fault-finding. A parent constantly finding something that is wrong and no praise for children. One who is inconsistent. I found this being the eldest child in my home, that rules were made because of wrongs I had done, but grace was shown because my brother was the younger. I never got to do what he got to do because my parents learned through my mistakes. Parents who are overbearing, inattentive, or short-tempered. The list can go on and on and on for sources and ways that parents can be provoking. So that naturally brings us to the question, does this mean that if your child ever gets upset with you and what you do as a parent, that you are in the wrong? that if your child gets upset, that you would be in the wrong. At this point, it's a good thing that Children's Church has been dismissed, because I feel as though we would have had thunderous applause and deafening amens. But this is not the case. As parents, we can often use negativity as a motivator, or even use our children as an outlet for frustrations. Provoking in such ways is the opposite of what God has called Christian parents to. So what should be done instead? The positive we see is that fathers bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This phrase, bring them up, ties us directly back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, where we read, "For no one ever hated his own flesh." And this is the same phrase here, "but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Parents, you are called instead to raise your children with gentleness and firmness, in the same way that you would care for yourself, feeding, sleeping, and everything it takes to care for yourself. You ought to care for your own children. And not just physically, but this applies spiritually as well, to nourish and cherish. We also have the idea of discipline. I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, to give us a picture of biblical discipline. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This definition of discipline that we see in Hebrews is helpful to parents here. The Lord has laid out commands, and we're actually covering some of those commands this morning. Parents are called to raise children in the discipline of the Lord. Quite literally, making disciples. It's the first front for you as Christian parents to be making disciples with your children first. We also see that of instruction. I'll read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is how parents ought to be raising their children, in the instruction of the Lord. Constant conversations of who our God is. First, this happens in your own heart, where you are dwelling on the great God that we serve. But continuing in that discipleship and instruction with your own children, teaching them of the God who is your God. May I ask you some difficult questions? When is the last time you had a conversation about your devotions with your children? When is the last time you left a Sunday service and talked about the message with your children? You spoke with them about Children's Church. Not just the games they play, but the God they worshiped. As it says in verse 7, "When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." are these times that could be found in your home where you are speaking of your Lord, your God, with your children. What is your goal as you parent your children? Is it moralism? That I have good kids? Is it convenience? That I'll do whatever will make my parenting easier? Is it your child's happiness? Whatever they want, whatever I can do to make them smile or laugh. The call of fathers and mothers here in verse 4 is to raise their children in ways that point to God Himself. Parents ought to pattern their parenting after God Himself. He is not a father who provokes. He is a father who disciplines. He is a father who instructs by revealing Himself to us, His children. He is a father who nourishes and cares for us. This is how Christian parents ought to parent. As we continue in the house of the Lord, we leave what seems to be familial relationships to that of servants. Yet it's right on the inclusion of children and parents. Beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. It does not elude me that many translations will take the words in verse 5 and translate bondservant instead as slave. I want to take a moment here to clarify who and what this text is talking about. The book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus in the midst of the Roman Empire. At its height, the Roman Empire had 60 million slaves. Within the Roman Empire, slavery was much, much different than our American understanding of slavery. A vast majority of slaves were expected to be freed by the age of 30. This was temporary. And often one entered into willingly for a time. Slaves were not looked down on in society. They could hold any position, doctor, lawyer, anything to be respected. And there was no exclusions. They could own property. Slaves themselves could even have slaves. This is not Scripture condoning American slavery, the abuse and owning of human beings. The very context that this is found in is one of family. Husband and wife, parents and children. This inclusion within the context even implies that this relationship is much closer and familial than where our American minds would take us. This speaks of the intimacy of servants and the families that they worked with, the men and women they worked with. Given this understanding of our context here in Ephesians, there are much more similarities between modern-day employment and our text here. So with this context, and us as believers in the modern workforce, how ought we to work as believers? What ought our employment to look like? Are we to be any different from our coworkers, from our peers? We observe three aspects that ought to define our employment. First, in verse 5, we see fear and trembling, that we ought to work respectfully. This is not one where we possess fear for our employer, but we work out of respect. In verse 5, we also see with a sincere heart that we ought to work sincerely. And verse 6, that we do the will of God from the heart. We work conscientiously, intentionally, with a purpose, not as people pleasers. This is where I want to take a moment and spend some time. Because I think not being people pleasers is where a lot of us get stuck. We are content with the level of our work as long as there's no problem with the boss. But this isn't the case. We don't just work so that our supervisor or coworker will appreciate us. This isn't who we work for. They may sign your check, but God is your ultimate boss. You work for Him. You don't work for the paycheck. You work for the glory of God. You don't work for the promotion, for the recognition. You work for the glory of God, to do His will, to bring honor and praise to His name. Any other motivation is idolatry. The motivation, the reason behind all of this is our relationship with Christ. How should I work for my boss? Well, how would you work for Christ? Why should I respect my boss? Because I respect Christ. Why should I work sincerely? Because Christ is worthy of my sincerity. Who should I work to please? I should work to please Christ. All of these secondaries are not why we work. The paycheck, it's nice. We get to provide for our family. But why? So that we can glorify God in that. We work hard. We receive a promotion. That's not for the glory to self. It ought not to be. Glory to God. And if those promotions do come, and we hold authority in the workplace, how ought we then to relate to our employees? In verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. We're beginning to see lots of similarities here between how children ought to relate to their parents, parents to children, and bondservants ought to relate to their masters and masters to bondservants. So employers, supervisors, superiors here this morning, you are to treat your team inferiors as equals. Why? If they are your brother and sister in Christ, you are both equal before God. You have no greater respect in the throne room of God because of an earthly title that you hold. You are brother and sister before your heavenly Father. Because all are made in the image of God. Galatians 6 gives us a bit of insight into this. Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to serve all. whether they are a believer or unbeliever, and especially to the brothers and sisters in the household of faith. So with your authority in the workspace, work hard as to the Lord. Exercise your authority, knowing your place and your fellow co-worker. If they are a brother in Christ, you are equals in Christ. If they are an unbeliever, be gracious as they bear the image of God, and you yourself are an emissary and representation of God to them. And here in Ephesians 5, this is where we complete our walk through the house of God. Looking around the table and seeing brother and sister in Christ, husband and wife, parents and children, and even employment. We've seen all of these relationships that we interact with in our lives and on a daily basis. But if we're not careful, and we look at these verses, we can oversimplify them, and they can become very moralistic. Children, obey. Parents, raise your kids right. Employees, work hard. Superiors, don't be overbearing. Do not miss what is behind all of these commands. God is. All of these commands stem from who God is and our relationship with Him. What He is doing, what He has done, and is continuing to do through us. There's a very close tie with all of these commands back to Ephesians 5. Verses 1 and 2, which reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Children, why obey and honor your parents? Because it is to the Lord. Parents, why be gentle and point your children to God? Because you are reflections of God Himself. Employees, why do you work? You work to the glory of God in Christ. Employers, why treat your team well? Because you can reflect God to your employees. Christ has loved and gave himself for us. How can we not live in these ways that reflect him and his glory? The grace that has brought us all together as children and parents, brothers and sisters, bondservant and master, the same grace that has unified us all together. This is the grace that empowers us to live in this way that brings glory to God. Not glory to me, not glory to you, but glory to God in our growth as we more accurately reflect Christ, the source and foundation of our unity. Let us pray. Our great God, you are the only one worthy.